The first reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 2, beginning at the 42nd verse. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking the bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The word of the Lord.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel. And as a reminder, we bring the gospel into the midst of the people so that we would remember that Jesus came and made his home among us. The holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that my words would be from you, be about you, and honor you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, if you've been here over the last 4, 5, 6 weeks, you know that we're kind of walking through the Bible. There's a book that was written, and it literally uses Scripture, and it just kind of takes you through the steps of how God has been in control from day one. And 4 weeks, we talked about creation. We all get to enjoy God's creation. Unfortunately, shortly after creation, we have to talk about the fall and how sin entered into our lives. And because of Adam and Eve, we are born into sin. But this story continues, fortunately, as God never does. He never stops the story. The story just continues to move. Then we hear redemption initiated. And this is when God put his hand on leaders, chose the nation of Israel and said, "You're my people." And like most of us who are his people, sometimes we have trouble staying on track. Even when God does amazing things in our midst, we then turn away from God, and that's what happened. And so that went on for quite a while. But then last week we heard redemption is accomplished. And so today our topic is the mission of the church. And what I love about this story, and this is true in anything that God has done, and all the characters in this story, including you and I, because we're actors, characters in this story. God's goal in his work of redemption is to literally restore us back to creation day when he created man and woman in his own image. And that's what this whole journey is about, this whole story that we're walking through. He is basically striking away the effects of sin, but we are active participants in this. And last week we heard that redemption was accomplished. Through Jesus Christ, he conquered sin and even conquered death. And he brought us into this new era of salvation, an era of recovery from all the things that have happened prior to when Jesus came. And so here we are. We've got this work of redemption is now accomplished through Jesus. And in this whole process that Jesus has done, he's begun to set the banquet table in heaven. There's only one real catch. Right now is not the time. The banquet table is set. There are many chairs there, but this is not the time. You see, God's plan is that there are many more invitees yet to come. And that's what's going on right now. God wants as many as possible to be assembled at this banquet table to receive His mercy and His grace and His love. So with this being said, it's important for us to real simply look at where we are in time. Jesus came and we hear about the second coming of Jesus. So we're just basically in between time. But so much is to take place in this in between time when Jesus left and before He comes back again. And this is incredibly important, not only to me and you, but to anybody that does not know Jesus Christ, because they too will be invited to this banquet table. So this is a time of mission. It was a time of mission for Christ. It's a time of mission for the Holy Spirit. And it's also a time of mission for the church. Not just Christ's church, but we're part of the big church, the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. We're all brothers and sisters together under Christ. If you have received this gift of Jesus Christ, then you're in an incredibly large family. But it's also a time when the believers of Jesus Christ come to do something. We come to continue His work. Because of this incredible gift of love that's been given to us, it's not a gift that we're to take and hide and simply enjoy, but it's a gift that we are to take and enjoy. But then also a byproduct, if you will, of this incredible gift is that we would go out and share this gift with other people. And we would let them know the saving grace of Jesus. And when Michael concluded his message last week, he ended in these words, "We have work to do." So what is this work and how do we do this work? Well, Luke gives us a great picture into the early church in the book of Acts. He is the only gospel writer that continued the story after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And in the second chapter of Acts, Luke points out these three defining characters of the church. Period. Wherever you go to church, whatever the church is to you, these three defining characters, qualities of the church. Number one, the people of this church are devoted. Devoted to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, and breaking of the bread. Secondly, Christ's character is seen in the lives of the members of the church, of the people, of the church community as a whole. And thirdly, the life of the church community is a light of the kingdom of God. In other words, people seeing over there, what's going on over there? Something is happening. A light so bright, a light so attractive that people will come out of the darkness and go, what's going on over here? I see it. I like it. So what I'd like to do is briefly walk through these three qualities this morning. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to be in Acts 2, starting at verse 42. And I'll start with that verse. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. I'm sure you don't need a lot of discussion about what these things are, but I want to hold them up because this is the bedrock of the church. This is the foundation of what Christ left us to do. Number one, the apostles' teaching. It is hearing and teaching of God's word that really holds everything else up. That's why He gave it to us. That's why Jesus told us about it. That's why through the ages, this word has stayed protected and it stayed true. And this is what anybody can build a life on. It's also the foundation of all the other characteristics that we see in believers in Jesus Christ. It is also the catalyst of all the work that believers in Jesus Christ do. Because God first loved us, now let us go and love others. Secondly is fellowship. The Greek word here means sharing. So it can mean sharing of goods, sharing of stuff, sharing a common meal. It could also mean sharing a common religious experience. But in the end, it's sharing this gathering of love that we come together as one under the headship of Christ. breaking of bread. This means sharing meals, as we're going to do today. But it also means a time of worship when we come to this rail each week and we share in the Lord's Supper. We're doing it together. We're doing it with brothers and sisters in Christ. What a privilege to be able to come and take part in this meal. And then finally, prayers. In everything, turn to God first. Just imitate Jesus. That's all we have to do is imitate Jesus. What did Jesus do in difficult times, or when he needed his batteries recharged, or when he needed to spend time alone, he didn't spend it alone. He went and spent it with the Father in prayer. He went to God and asked for direction, asked for support, asked for encouragement, asked for how to. We too should be following this. Then we hear in Acts 2, 43 through 46, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking the bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. You see, if you listen to the words of this scripture right here, you see the character of Christ pouring out, helping others, doing things for other people, enjoying being in the community of faith. You see, the church is known for doing what God has called them to do. The church is known because something's different over there with those people. The presence of God is here. That's why it looks different. That's why it feels different. That's why people should be attracted to it. I heard someone say recently that churches should be known for something. Okay, we're known for a soup kitchen. We're known that we have rock and roll music at our church. Our steeple's bigger than your steeple. Known for something. Well, what if the church was simply known as a place where love is unabashedly shared? What if that's what the church was known for? That's what I think this church that we hear about right here, that's what they were known for. What if the church was blind to everything that goes on in this world except reaching out to welcome and loving each other first and then going from this place and loving other people? Jesus gives us real clear instructions, I think, as to exactly why this is how the church is supposed to operate. In John 13, we just heard read, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. There's a lot packed in those few sentences. But what's packed in there is the word love. If you want to be known for something, if you want people to be attracted to something, if you want people to scratch their head and go, what's going on over there? Just love each other and love anybody that comes in these doors. He says, people will know that you are my disciples because you love one another. I can tell you this, the message of love and acts of love travel fast. You want a good marketing campaign for a church? Love people. Love each other. You want to know that you're doing the right thing that God has called us to do? Love one another and love each other. I mean, think about this. Jesus, through his life, as he walked this earth, he healed a leper. He fed 5,000 people. He healed the blind. He welcomed children. He welcomed sinners and ate with them. Why did he do this? He did it because he loved them. He didn't have any boundaries when it came to loving other people. None. He loved them unconditionally. I tell you, the power of love is undeniable. Everybody wants it. Everybody craves it. And the kind of love they're craving is not some of the things we see on TV or in the movies or made up. They are craving this initial creation love that God had for mankind. It's a reason he created us, that we might enjoy being in his presence. We might enjoy being in the presence of other people that understand this love. But also that we might share this with the most unsuspecting person out there. The person that looks the least like a person that I would want to go and approach. But if you approach them with an act of love, you don't need to tell them anything. You don't need to hand them a pamphlet. You don't need to give them a quick Bible study. All you need to do is go out there and love them. And I'm telling you, they'll get it. How awesome would it be if we were known for something that sounds just like this? It's a loving place. It's a loving people. And they're doing loving things all the time for other people. You know, in my making a living world, I go out there sometimes and we're working on mission statements. You know, in the business world, it's about customer service. It's about high morals, high ethics. It's about treating your people well. I can tell you, there's not a better mission statement than this right here. Love your people. Love your customer. Love your friends. Love the people in this room. Take care of them. Reach out to them. Be there for them when you need it. You don't need a better mission statement than that. And that comes directly from Jesus himself, because that's what he said. Got a lot of commandments in the Old Testament, but I'm going to leave you with one. It's pretty darn important. Love each other like I loved you. What a mission statement. What a statement for us to live by. Quintus Tertullian, who was a Christian writer in about 200 AD, wrote this, and this is really cool. The Roman Empire was disturbed by the early church and what was going on. Christians were increasing in numbers by leaps and bounds. The Romans were perplexed, so they sent spies into the Christian gatherings, and they came back with a report. And here's the report. These Christians are very strange people. They meet together in an empty room to worship. They do not have an image. They speak of one by the name of Jesus who is absent, but whom they seem to be expecting any time. And my, how they love him, how they love one another. Man, if loving one another and doing things for one another, both inside this building and outside this building, means there are going to be some disturbed people, I think we found our sweet spot. I would be so amazed and so blessed if people were disturbed that in all the churches around the world, people were doing things that other people didn't understand. The Roman Empire was disturbed that they were worshiping someone that wasn't there. They met in an empty room, no frills, and they worshiped. And they were worshiping somebody that might be coming back soon. But most of all, these spies were struck by how they loved one another and how they loved Christ. You see, the church is to live in a way where God's mercy and love and his wisdom is on display for all the world. That is what we're really about here. That's the mission of the church. And we package it up in a lot of different things and a lot of amazing things. But most of all, love is the cornerstone. Love is the foundation. Love is what Christ asked us to do. The church's job is to live so people outside see something going on, but better yet, why don't we do something really, really novel? Why don't we take this to them? You know, it's easy to come in here on Sunday mornings. It's easy to have a meal together. I love, there are people in this room that I don't ever see except today. And that's what I love about Sundays. But how many people out there need to have somebody like that in their lives? Just go out and do what Christ has called us to do. Because you see, our life here, yes, but our life out there is a snapshot. It's a window into what God's world looks like. And people need to know that. People need to know what it's like to live in an environment like I live in and you live in, with people like you that love one another. How many people out there don't have any love in their life? None. How many of them are craving what you and I have? And then Acts 47. Hey, it's my last Sunday. I can do anything I want to do. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I was saved when I was 13 years old. And it happened to be in a church where the same night the guy that gave the message where I was saved, he was really pounding the pavement that I needed to get out there and do something. And it was actually in a church, interestingly enough, where they had a big board up on the wall over there. And every time somebody was saved in that church, they added to the number over there. I didn't like that. And I'll tell you why. Because that was a lot of pressure. Oh, wait a minute. You mean because I received this, now I got to go out and keep a scorecard and I'm responsible for that life and that life and that life and that life? That scared me. It really did. And it was pressure. But what is being said right here is this, and that is that, hey guys, whoa, God is saying, this isn't about you. This is about me. You know, people that build something, the plumbers come in, the electricians come in, the carpenters come in, the roofers come in. You know, they make a contribution, but at the end of the day, when this church was built and everybody walked away, we had a church. Now, we had a lot of people that were responsible for helping it become a church, but it became a church. What Jesus is saying right here, or what is being said here, is that the Lord added to their numbers. You see, if we live a life of love, if we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of the breads, then the exalted Lord will add to our numbers, not the members. And I hope you will take that and know God is calling you to do the work. Be part of the mission of the church. God is not calling you to be completely and totally accountable for everything you speak to. And if they don't come to the Lord, you're a failure. I think I told this about 6 months ago, so forgive me if I did, but a good friend of mine's son came to see me one day in my office. Skip, he said, I've got this person in my life, and I am trying every way I know possible to get him to accept the Lord Jesus. And I can't get him to do it. I said, well, Brad, why do you think you're responsible to save this friend's life? I said, look at what you've done. Look at how you've lived into his life. And then we pulled out the Bible. We looked up some scripture. And we stumbled across this scripture. I said, you see this? God is God, Brad, and you're not. But you've been an amazing man in a person's life. But it's not up to you whether he accepts Jesus Christ in your presence. But it is important that he accepts Jesus Christ in God's presence. So that is really what this is all about. So I want to leave you with this. You are part of this story. You're a very, very important part of this story. You know, parents, grandparents, great-grandparents leave things to the next generation. Sometimes it's physical things, sometimes it's businesses, sometimes it's legacies, whatever it might be. Well, God, through Jesus Christ and his ministry, it's called the mission of the church. It's what the church is supposed to be. And nobody's keeping score, but I can tell you this. If you do this, if you love people as Christ first loved us, and he's told us to go love people, I will promise you, you may not know who they are, but when it's time to sit down at that banquet, you will be responsible for helping some people get there. And that's what this is really all about. So in closing, I just want to say this. You people have been all these things. Here we go. To me and my family. And I love you.